I don't know whether Brian is a lectionary preacher or not. I tend to be, and so this scripture lesson this morning from the New Testament is what some of us call the Joannine interpolation. Try that on for size. Into the year of Mark, because this particular year in the lectionary is a year in which we are looking at the Gospel of Mark. But for whatever reason, those folks who put together the lectionary decided that there ought to be several weeks, and this is the last of them, I believe, where we have some words from the Gospel writer John. And these have been, it's been a difficult series if you've been listening to these words from John the last few weeks, because Jesus has been talking to his disciples about some things that are pretty hard to hear. In fact, the scripture that we shared this morning will turn us to that notion. Jesus has been talking about himself being the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven. He's been talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. What? And all that we understand as 21st century Christians in the context of our larger Christian tradition, but can you imagine what it would have sounded like to those first disciples who hear these striking words? Beginning with the 56th verse of the 6th chapter. And this is Jesus talking. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man descending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of our Lord. All praise be to thee, Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, as we come into this unique part of our service of worship, we ask that you quiet within us any voice but your own. That in the words read, spoken, sung, perhaps even in the thoughts, the meditations of our hearts and our spirits, that we will glimpse something of the eternal for the sake of the living Christ. Amen. I was remarking earlier to the folks that greeted me when I arrived that it's probably been, 20 years or something like that since I last stood here. I've known Brian since he came to Detroit. And I like to think that all preaching, I was taught this, all preaching is contextual. In other words, you have to kind of know something about the community to which you attempt to bring the word of the Lord. In fact, we don't recognize it most of the time, but every gospel in the Bible, all four of the gospels, were written to specific communities at the time. And John, as you may know, is the latest of all those gospel interpretations, being written in the latter years of the first century, maybe some say even into the very early years of the second century. So it's quite removed. The words are quite removed from the time and place of Jesus. I remember when this congregation was founded. How many of you are here? I know there's at least one of you. How many of you are here this morning who were here back then? Okay, there's the folks I talked to this morning. Oh, some others, all right. 74, 75, something like that. I remember Jeff Goldsmith, your organizing pastor. Young man and his wife, and there wasn't even any building here in the early days. I know you were worshiping at a school. But God called you together as a community of faith. The living Christ called you together and helped you to understand that there was some work that the living Christ had to do and still has to do right here in this corner of his vineyard. Now, when I started out in ordained ministry, I was a lay leader, an elder in the church for many years, still was when I preached here the first time. And then finally was able to cobble together the credentials to be an ordained minister. Ended up going to McCormick Seminary the last year of what ended up being a 7-year trek in order to finish my degree. And was ordained finally in 2000. Pentecost, 2000. And the first congregation that I served as an ordained pastor, I got into trouble pretty early on. Not surprising, I suppose. Because when you're a new seminary graduate, even when you're as old as I was, you know, you kind of want to share some of the things that you've learned along the way. I have found that folks don't always want to know what I know or think. But I remember saying to my congregation, I probably hadn't been there more than 2 or 3 weeks, when I think in a prayer or an introduction to a prayer, I said something about Christ choosing us, not the other way around. And this whole theme of this service this morning has been one about choice, starting with the Old Testament reading in Joshua's address to the people of Israel and asking them to make a choice for Yahweh. You know, we don't get the context of that because in those days there were dozens of gods to choose from. And Joshua effectively says, choose this day whom you will serve. Either the gods beyond the river, the ones that you've known before, or the one true God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know in the Old Testament, Brian has probably told you this, when you see the word Lord spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's usually a suggestion that in the original Hebrew text that the reference was to Yahweh, the God of Israel. That was the proper name of the God of Israel, in contrast to all the other gods who were floating around out there. So Joshua asked them to make a choice. John Calvin, you know him, right? John Calvin once said that it is the Holy Spirit that first quickens within us, he said, the love of thy dear name. In other words, as Jesus reminds us, no one comes to the Father except through the Father. And so when we got up this morning, as Nancy suggested, and made the choice to come here, yeah, that's true on some level, because the alternative would have been to maybe roll over and catch a few more winks. And maybe after I'm done, you'll think that was a better choice. I don't know. But you knew that you were being called to something greater than yourself. And so you got up, you did what was necessary to be here. But I would suggest to you that it was God who first moved you to make that decision in the first place. Now, in our text this morning, we have Jesus continuing this talk about being the bread of life, and those who eat my flesh will never die, you'll have eternal life. And the disciples, interestingly enough, John does not refer to these people to whom Jesus is talking as the crowds, which he often does. He refers to them as the disciples, suggesting to us that these were already people who were part of the initiated. They already knew something about Jesus. They'd already been traveling with him for a while, and now they come to this particular point in their pilgrimage with him, where they are asked to hear a lesson that many of them say, I don't think I like that very much. See, the truth of the matter is that the gospel is hard to hear in its entirety. It always is. And if you tell me otherwise, I would suggest you're not being spiritually honest. The gospel is a subversive message. It's a message that suggests that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and that what has died will rise again to new life. All sorts of reversals that we tend to think in our normal way of looking at things, that somehow it's all predetermined and there's nothing we can do about it. And we fail to recognize the power of that gospel message. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, there are those who say, what kind of teaching is this? This is too hard. I can't accept it. And so the question arises, as is the title of the message, should I stay or should I go? You see, the truth is that in any community of believers, I would suggest this one as well, going back to the early 70s as you do, you have gone through a lot of people, haven't you? There are people who have died, certainly. There are people who just stopped coming. There are people who disaffected themselves from the fellowship for whatever reason. There have been difficulties. Or maybe you haven't had any. Maybe this has been a perfect arrangement. I want to be your pastor, if that's the case. There are people who have come and gone. And so you end up having three kinds of people in this scenario that we read about in John, and in any church that I've been a part of. You have the stayers, the people who are always going to be there. You have the betrayers, and you have the go-awayers. And I would submit to you, my dear people, that at any given time in our lives, we all fit into one of those three categories, probably all three of those categories at some point along the way. And what we fail to realize is that the only way to life, to true life, to genuine life, to full life, is in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And since we cannot touch him in the flesh, we do know, however, that we are his body. We don't use that language, the body of Christ, the arms and legs and the hands and feet of Christ, leading to the conviction that Christ, in his risen sovereignty, can do nothing in the world without us. We are, in a very real sense, partners with the risen Christ in the redemption of all of creation. You know, as I think about my life in the church, there have been times when I have been very fulfilled and affirmed, and I'm sure you've had that experience as well. Why do I sound better now? It's the voice of God. There have been times when I felt very fulfilled and knew that I was on the right path, moving in the right direction. There have been times when I wasn't sure. And you've had those experiences as well. As was mentioned earlier, I spend my days these days as a hospital chaplain. And I visit a lot of very sick people. And I visit people who are convinced that they've caused their own situation. Pardon me. Perhaps to have been part of a lifestyle that has not been healthy or just plain destructive. and they sense that they are, in some ways, their behavior is the cause of where they are today. And they've been believers in Christ. At least they say they have. But now, faced with this particular crisis, they're not so sure. And now some of them are approaching death. They're not sure about what that's going to bring. And I try to be perfectly honest with folks as I sit by their bedside and hold their hands, because I don't know, really, what's on the other side either. But I do know this, that God is good and that God's love for every one of us knows no bounds. And you need to be reminded of that this morning. There's nothing we can do to cause God to love us more, and nothing we can do to offend God in such a way. No sin we can commit. Now, I know there's somebody here this morning who thinks you've committed that sin to cause God to love us less. And so if I can start there and end there with the love of God, the goodness of God, then it seems to me I can handle whatever else may be the truth out there. Every one of us have challenges that may not be as critical as a health challenge, but sometimes in the middle of the night, haven't you had this experience, some of you? In the middle of the night when you wake up profoundly depressed, wondering if tomorrow if it's going to make any sense, wondering if you're even going to be able to sleep the rest of the night, wondering if anything that you've ever done makes any sense, being connected to this place, at least on some level, but kind of wondering if we're honest with ourselves, has it really been worth it? There had to be folks in that crowd of disciples to whom Jesus spoke who were having those same thoughts. I don't know if this has been worth it. And some of them were honest enough, at least intellectually honest enough, to say, I can't handle this. And they left. Those are the go-awayers. Sometimes we go away and thankfully we come back. Although I've had people time and time tell me that, and oftentimes in my chaplaincy role, people will say, you know, it's been a long time since I've been in church. And they feel like they're having to apologize to me for that. And some of them are honest enough to say, you know, when you get away from going to church on a regular basis, it's really hard to get back. And I understand that. I just try to assure them that no matter what, God always takes us back. In my life, it seems to me, as I have moved through, and I'm now in my 60s. By the way, when I turned 40, I didn't think much about it. When I turned 50, I still didn't think a lot about it, thinking, well, I've got a lot of time. When I turned 60, I was like, this is probably the last act of the play. I hope the playwright has written a long scene, but this is probably the last one, you know. And I've seen people around me younger than I, friends and colleagues who passed away. But I always have believed that God has chosen me to do something. And the more spiritually mature I get, the more I believe that I am not as special as I thought I was at one time. Someone once said, you know, when I was a younger man, I believed many things. I had this elaborate theology. I had all the bases covered. I remember when I was being ordained for ministry, I remember one of the members of the committee saying to me rather wryly, and this was a man that I knew and respected, and I was kind of hurt by his comment. He said, you got all the answers, don't you? I thought, well, I know it probably sounds like that, but when you're 25 or 26 or 30, you think you have all the answers, maybe. And when you get a little older, you recognize that you don't. But I used to have an elaborate theology. Now I have a more pared-down theology. And it really is this, that God exists, God is love, and Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. Beyond that, everything else is pretty much up for grabs. Oh, that doesn't mean that I don't believe in the doctrines of the church, but I'm just a little less certain and specific about each of those things. Christ asks us to make a commitment. Remembering, however, and not forgetting that it's first the Holy Spirit that moves that whole thing within us so that we get to that point where at least we think we're making that choice, and on some level we are. But Christ asks us to make a choice to be a part of his living, breathing, functioning, celebrating, loving, affirming, dynamic body. He is the only way. E. Stanley Jones tells a story about a missionary that was hopelessly lost in the jungles of Africa. And he happened upon a hut buried in bush. And he convinced the man who lived there, the native who lived there, to help him find his way out. And the man agreed. So they started on their way. The man had a machete that he was chopping down the brush as they walked. And after about an hour and a half of seemingly making no progress, the missionary said, "Wait a minute. Where's the path?" To which the native replied, "Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path. Jesus is the path, the way, the truth, the life, the bread of heaven. Those who come to me will not hunger, and those who trust in me will not thirst. To God be the glory, now and always. Amen."